Peter, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious, I want you to notice this. We find ourselves redeemed in verse 3. This is how God looks upon us. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee. Three wonderful words. Precious, honorable, love. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. I want you to notice that. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. You have in chapter 3, or verse 3 rather, the price he pays for our salvation. That is our soul, but then he wants our lives, and he's willing to pay something in addition to get our lives. You have to close the verse 4. Well, I thought it'd be wise for me to speak for a little while, because I want to take up 3 or 4 Wednesday nights on my life story. Some have asked for details, I think someday they may put in the book. Well, we'll see how the Lord leads in that. But I think it may be nice to point out how the Lord calls one into his work, that is, full-time ministry. A call into the ministry is just as real, or should be, as one's conversion. If not, one is going to be in for times of doubt and trial. For instance, I've never doubted one moment in my life that I was a Christian. Since the night God saved me and I passed from death unto life, I knew the place it was placed in the kitchen of our home and the time, and I've never doubted since that I was saved. I've never given it a moment's thought otherwise. I knew it. Now the same thing goes for my call into the Lord's work, my call into the ministry. It's just as definite, just as clear as my conversion, therefore I've never doubted. I have talked to some out in the Lord's work, and they've had some hard times. In other words, they don't seem to see much blessing in their labor. I've asked, how did you get led out into the Lord's work? Well, they didn't have much evidence. I could mention one man's name. He went out as a missionary, he failed. He came back to this country, and he failed. And how he says he got the call, he was sitting at home one night, and babysitting, and his wife went out to hear the missionary. So he said she came back from the missionary meeting and started talking about what the missionary said, and he said, right there I got my mind made up, I was going to that mission field. That was his call. Is it any wonder it turned out to be a failure both on foreign soil and here in America? In other words, when God calls a man, it's a very definite, decisive exercise of heart and a very definite experience. And when you pass through trying times, which everyone does, I can reflect on some times that were very trying in my own life. The God's call to me into his work was so definite that I had no doubt whatsoever. Devil, try and tell you made a mistake when you took that step. Well, if you have that definite call, clear-cut call from God, the devil can't talk to you. You know, can't in any way taunt you. You know that you're in the will of the Lord. So these are things that one should consider very definite, seriously. Another thing, one can't put himself into the ministry. That's an absolute impossibility. For one to say, well, I'm going to be a minister. You can't put yourself into. Neither can anyone else put you into the ministry. Such as mothers or parents putting a son into the ministry. I've known of some boys, I used to ride with some between Winston-Salem and Chapel Hill and Wake Forest and Raleigh, pick up these ministerial students in my car. Because it's quite a busy highway through there, and these boys would go over the weekend, I'd often pick them up. It's really interesting to talk to some of these fellows and ask them how they were called into the ministry. This was about, I remember one case especially, these boys were in my car, and I said, what made you think the Lord called you to preach? Well, he said, my folks thought I had a ministerial voice, a deep, resonant voice. That was his call. He had the voice. Another boy said, well, his mother was determined she was going to have one son a preacher. And he said, I was the youngest, he said, and all the others didn't turn out to be preachers, so I had to be. That's why he was studying. Now, you see, you can't become ministers like that by others pushing you into it, whether it be your parents or whether it be the church. God is not in all of that. And the religious world today, I would say, is suffering from this sentiment and this ambition. Men filling pulpits who have never been called of God at all to preach His word. In other words, they look upon the ministry as a kind of profession, just like a lawyer or a doctor, just a profession. It's a way to make a living, and they think it's a very, very dignified way to make a living. And therefore, many of them turn out to be ministers, and many of them are sorry they did and are going back to secular employment. Another thing, education. Take a social worker, can make a money raiser and a membership driver, but education can never make a God called, God equipped, and God sent man. You just can't do it. Today the emphasis on education, you see what we've got in our pulpit. Modernism. Another thing to keep in mind is that when Christ called men, it says, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now these are special gifts, and they're enumerated for us in Ephesians. What are they? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here are the special gifts. Now there are ordinary gifts, but they're just as important. The special gifts are not any more, you might say, precious in the sight of God than the other gifts. God loves all his children. But here is the Lord Jesus ascending up on high and giving gifts unto men, and those gifts are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The man can receive nothing, Scripture says, except he receive it from above. So a gift for the Lord's work is definitely a gift from God. The Bible says a man's gift maketh room for itself. I want you to notice that. A man's gift maketh room for itself. He doesn't have to make room for his gift. If he's got the gift, it'll make room for him. He'll not have to say, I'm a preacher. People will detect it when he does preach. And Paul said to Timothy, stir up. That needs to be done. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. It was in him. Therefore, it needed to be stirred up. Then take, for instance, the incident in Acts 13. Here the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they've been out preaching. They were mending tents and making tents for years. And they were out preaching, seeing assemblies planted. And all of a sudden, the elders, and I want you to notice, it was the elder brethren in Corinth, gifted, capable, godly men, and the Spirit of God said to these men, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You'll notice that Paul and Barnabas did not go to the elders of that assembly and say, we want to go out preaching. No, the initiative was taken by the Spirit of God. God said by the Spirit to these three men, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. I've called them. They've proven themselves. They've been out preaching. They've established assemblies. They've approved themselves. Now I want them to give themselves full time to the work. Well, there you have a scriptural case of being called into the ministry. You know, the Bible says, let the prophet speak, and let the other prophets, judge. No man is a judge of his own ministry. No man can get up and say, I'm gifted from God. It's for others to say that. No man is a judge of his own ministry. Let the prophet speak, and let the others judge. Not your parents judge, your relatives, they'll be favorable. But let the other prophets, the other men, let them judge whether you have the gift from God or not. In other words, you can easily see when a man is gifted whether any blessing is following his ministry. Whether people are being saved, whether people want him to come back and preach, whether the crowd filled up every time he does preach. These are indications of a young man if he has a gift from God. Now, to violate these scriptural principles, and they are scriptural principles, simply means this: you're going to invite disaster and humiliation. To pay, to try and pry a door open, to push a door open against the will of God when God has shut a door, you're inviting disaster, and that's false. God will open the way, and I've given you this little outline to begin with before I tell you how God did lead me out into the world. I want to say, first of all, when God selected his 12, when Christ selected the 12 followers, he selected men who were faithful in their business, they were hard at work in their business, and they were successful in their business. God never calls a man to the ministry who is not a success in other things. Successful men, hard-working men, that have proven themselves as God will call into full-time work. Now that's talked plainly in your life. Now my own experience, I might say, when I was 3 years of age, I don't remember this, Mother tells me that she saw me drawing one day. She evidently thought by the way I was drawing, because I was drawing my grandfather's crutch that was in the corner. What are you going to be when you grow up? I said, I'm going to be a preacher on Sunday and a doctor through the week. Now, I was only 3 years of age. Mother, she taught that as every mother would. His mother was saved, and she did love to think of the possibility of me being a preacher. From that time on, she began telling me that I was a little sinner, that I needed to be born again, that living a good life wouldn't take me to heaven, that I had to have a definite experience, I had to know Christ before I could preach to others. That's what I was nurtured in and brought up in. Until the age of 19, I was saved. When I was 19 years of age, you heard my conversion time to time, I might say that back in my mind constantly lurked what I had told my mother at the age of 3, she related to, that I was going to be a preacher. That lingered back in my mind. I used to fight it down. The time came when I was sick. Then I knew at that moment God had called me to preach. One of the first things that was an encouragement, I want you to notice how the initiative was taken on the part of others, not me. About a month after I was saved, I went around to see Mr. Taylor, one of the godliest men I believe I've ever been associated with in my life. He was one of the elder brethren in Stratford Assembly. I went around to see him one evening, and he said, Lester, he said, I want to tell you this. He says, you have all the equipment for an event. And he said, what we want you to do, the assembly wants you to do, is to give yourself to prayer and the study of the Word of God and be more willing now for 2 or 3 years to learn than to preach. Your time will come when you have plenty of opportunity. Store it up now. And that was good advice. So that was the first encouragement. It came from the outside that they said that I had the qualifications and the equipment for evangelists, and so it's up to me now to develop that which God by nature had given. But 2 years later, I preached one Sunday night, after I had preached, Mr. Taylor, the spokesman for the rest, came to me and said, "Lester, when you're ready to give yourself to the Lord's work, this assembly is prepared to lay its hands upon you and send you forth." Once again, I didn't go to them, they came to me, carrying out what we've got in Acts chapter 13. The initiative is always on God's part. God leads in that way. I want to notice some of the things and point out some of the things we have suggested here in this verse. Verse 4. "Since thou wast precious in my sight and hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee." I want you to notice that. "I will give men for thee and people for thy life." After I was saved, Mr. Taylor had spoken to me. I was in, I think I've told some of you, in close companionship with a long friend of the family, Frank Long. Instead of me having the good influence over Frank, he was having the influence, or rather instead of him having the right influence over me, I was having the wrong influence over him. For instance, he had been exercised before I was saved. He'd been saved 4 years. He was exercised about going down to Spain as a missionary, and he was studying to that end. He was keeping company with my younger sister, May. Then when I got saved, Frank and I went back together because we were very much attached to each other before either of us were saved. So when I got saved, we were back together again, as I say, instead of Frank giving all his evenings to the study of the Word, I said, "Frank, let's go out and do this, do that, go here and go there." Yet down in my heart, I knew I should be studying the Bible. The fall of the year came around. Frank went and bought a motorcycle, sidecar. He said to me, "You know what we're going to do?" He said, "I got an uncle. Lives out in New Zealand with a large ranch." He said, "He's got thousands of sheep." He said, "Supposing in the spring we drive the motorcycle out to the west coast, catch on one of those boats." He'd already been on many boats on the sea before he came to Stratford. "Let's catch one of those boats and work our way across to New Zealand and get a job with my uncle on the ranch." That appealed to me. I said, "Fine." So this day came, the 9th of December. Frank and I went out hunting, and he was accidentally shot. I caught him in my arms. A few days later, he went into eternity to meet his Lord. Pulling the gun out, he left it loaded. He was pulling the gun by the barrel out from the sidecar. That trigger caught, the hammer caught the seat, and he got the full shot right under his arm. Standing beside his casket, the Lord spoke to me. "That's why Frank's there, that you might do what I've been wanting you to do. Look on the field, there are white already the hearts." I walked from his casket, where he was buried, from our home up to my bedroom, and I opened my Bible. There, right looking at me, was that verse, "Say not, there are 4 months yet to harvest. Lift up your eyes upon the fields, they're white, already the harvest." A little while later, I was promoted in the railway shop. But I was only up about 2 months, and while I was promoted, I bought an automobile. Then, about a month after I bought the automobile, I bought on time, I was demoted because the union had lodged a protest against the railroad company that there would be no promotion as long as they worked on a 40-hour week. And I had been promoted while we were on a 40-hour week. So the boss said, "We're sorry. We've got to put you back." Well, I was so upset about this. If I hadn't bought that car, I see how the Lord overruled. If I hadn't have bought that car, I'd have sold it like that. I'd gone to the West Coast because a man out on the West Coast had invited me out there, and I had a pretty good thing offered to me on the West Coast. I'd have quit my job immediately, and then I'd bought that car, and then I'll sell the car, and then I'll go. When I thought I had a buyer for the car, a fellow by the name of Archie McAllister, I thought, well, here's my chance. Joe Redding, a man that lived down the street from us, dropped dead, and he worked in the same apartment I did. There was my old. I was promoted again because the only way they could promote a man all the time to run 40-hour week was a vacancy made because of death. And he was a vacant. So I was promoted and I stayed off. A few months passed. One day I was working in my job with Mr. Ord, the foreman of the boiler department, a place where about 250 men worked. He came over to me and he said, George, he used to call me George because that was my father's name. He says, George, I've got something to tell you. I said, well, what is it? He said, I'm going to let you go. I said, is that right? Now he said, I want to tell you quickly. It's not that I'm dissatisfied with your work. You're a good worker. He said, that's the trouble. I want to promote you, but he said, I can't. Mr. Seeley, the superintendent, has got it in for you, and he will not hear your name mentioned in a promotion. I've gone to him four or five times to have you promoted, and he puts his foot down, he says, absolutely not. Now, the reason for his attitude was, before I was saved, of course, I used to run around at night, dance, and so on. In the daytime, I did my sleeping up inside the boiler. I've been caught a half a dozen times. And being a hockey player, you can be pretty brazen up there because they won't fire them. And when other people were scattered to their jobs, when Mr. Seeley, the superintendent, came down, I didn't have to do it. I didn't care whether he saw me or whether he didn't. And he had it in. This is the reason, Mr. Ord says, he will not have your name mentioned for promotion. So he said, I'm not going to have a young man with potential like you've got work here without advancement. I'm going to let you go. I said, all right, Mr. Ord, when do I go? He said, well, the weather's a little rough right now. He said, when would you take a good time? I said, about the 1st of May. Well, this was the end of March. He said, all right, 1st of May, you'll be going. I want you to get right out. I remember saying this to him. Mr. Orr, how about giving me a free pass to the West Coast? He said, what do you want to go to the West Coast? Well, I said, I correspond with a girl out there. Snap back, you leave the girls alone and get into some good job and work your way up. I'll not give you a pass. So that was it. About 2 weeks later, it was a hockey game on, one of the championship games. I saw Mr. Orr and Mr. Cook, foreman of the tender shop, shaking hands about 3 minutes to five. They made a bet on the hockey game that night. It was a gentleman's bet. That was 3 minutes to five. Quarter after five, Mr. Ord was a corpse. He left the shop, went over 3 or 4 blocks to the shop where he worked on Erie Street, took the shovel to shovel some snow off the sidewalk. He dropped and 7 o'clock that evening, I went over and looked on his form, still on the couch, covered with a blanket. He's the one that said I was to go the 1st of May. Who should step into his job but Mr. Barrett, fine Christian gentleman, went to the Little Baptist Church in Stratford. Mr. Barrett was a real Christian, and he had caught me sleeping in my unsaved days in some of these boilers. He knew what my life was, but he also knew that I had gotten saved. His boy, That one time in the big open air meeting when I gave my testimony, and his boy went home and told his dad, and he had been hearing things. So when Mr. Barrett took Mr. Ord's place after Mr. Ord's death, that was three deaths, had a big part of my life. Mr. Barrett went to Mr. Seeley, said, Mr. Seeley, I'd like to promote Lester Wilson. Mr. Seeley, good man. He said, I don't want that man promoted. Now Mr. Barrett could do something Mr. Ord couldn't do, for Mr. Ord was an atheist. Mr. Barrett says, Mr. Seeley, do you know what happened to Lester Wilson a year or two ago? No, what happened? Well, he became a Christian. And I think the Lord's going to use him as a preacher. And I'd like to see him be promoted. That kind of took Mr. Seeley off that. He was a big church. Whether he was saved or not, we don't know. And he thinks, that, well, come to think of it, I haven't seen him standing around. I haven't caught him idle. There must be a change. When Mr. Barrett explained to him that I found Christ, and I was altogether different from what I used to be, he agreed to my being promoted. The outcome was that I stayed there until the Lord opened up the way for me to come down to North Carolina. Now, did you notice that text? The end of verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee. He gave his son for us in verse 3. But I will give men for thee and people for thy life. I want your life. In connection with Israel as a nation, God redeemed them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But then what did he do? He removed the obstacles that were in their path, the promised land when he was leaving. Remember, he dried up the Red Sea. And he took care of them going through the wilderness, the manna and the water. Then when they got to the Jordan, he rolled the waters back, and he took them through. And the Bible says he reproved kings for their sake. He removed kings. He removed nations, because his people were to be his witnesses, and he removed every obstacle in their path. God does the same thing. And if it weren't for those things in my life, and this all happened, or I was commended as an evangelist, if it weren't for those things, I'm a Christian, whether I took a step in self-will or not. But with those evidence, how could I conclude otherwise? I'm in the will of the Lord, preaching His Word. That's one of the first steps in my life. Say more about it next Wednesday night. But I do want to say this. You may think it's a wonderful thing to be so called and to be so used. But I'll tell you, it's a big responsibility. The more gifts you have, the more responsible you are. To whom much is given, much is required. I'll be more responsible to God than you, if your gift is smaller than mine, mine is bigger than yours. There are other gifts in the church, just as important. And if God's one has been given a special gift from God, doesn't mean to say that he's any more precious to God than all his children. There are no favorites in God's family, he loves them all. But he does single out certain men, as he said concerning the Apostle Paul. Chosen best. God has given other gifts. The gifts of teaching elders, as we read. Elders in the assembly who can teach and who can preach. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, singers, musicians. They all have their gifts. God will bless them in their sphere. It's up to each one to find out where he belongs and give himself wholly to whom much is given. Much shall be required in that day. So God wants your life. If you're not in his will right now, using what talents you've got, and your exercises are being used of him, he'll remove that. God wanted Abraham to follow him, and Abraham hesitated. God took Terah, Abraham's father, out of the way, that Abraham might follow the Lord. So I believe that everyone who's out preaching the gospel today would have a definite call for ministry. You wouldn't have the religious world in the mess it's in today. For many of them not only don't know whether they're saved or not, they have a lot of question marks as to whether they were really called into the ministry. A man who's not definite about these things, how can he be definite about his message? These are things, exercises, this is the first chapter.